for the privilege that you give us of opening your word as we look at it to be reminded of your plan designed for our lives today. And just give us clarity as we look at these things to understand what faith is, what faith is not, and as we understand it better, then to be able to rely on you, to walk by faith exactly as you've designed, not as we sometimes think of faith. And we're thankful for this then as we move through these studies in the weeks to come, and we thank you for it. Amen. We're embarking on a new study, and we're going to kind of be doing double duty on this study. I'm cheating, starting a new job, and Josh knows what this is like because Josh has done this, and Josh has worked a lot more hours and worked a lot harder outside than I'm having to do. But trying to kind of adjust to moving into a new job and trying to do this at the same time, I'm kind of taking this study and the Wednesday night study, and we're kind of combining them. So Wednesday night is going to be taking some of this material and dealing with some of it in a more depth and some things that are related to this. They're not going to be the same study. They're just going to be, so what we cover today, we'll be covering some aspects of that on Wednesday night. It'll be what, this is kind of what we're going to be doing. So we're going to do a little bit double duty, and that'll go on for a while. I don't know how long those two will parallel. They may get off course eventually because knowing the way I'm going, but I'm trying to keep them on course right now, just as I try to ease myself into these things. I don't know, my brain at 50, almost 55, doesn't seem like it processes quite as fast as it used to when I came here and I was 27 and such. So anyway, but our study, as we're moving into this new study today, is going to be on walking by faith. It'll be a good background for us when we conclude this and then move into looking a study on the covenants. And I was going to be doing covenants on Sunday morning and talking about all of this and decided, no, we're going to just do this, then move into the covenants. And because I think this is really beneficial. If you all showed up on Wednesday nights, guess what? I would do this on Wednesday nights and we'd do covenants, but there's not enough of you that come on Wednesday nights. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. It's just like this, I think, is really, really important for us, and I want everybody to have the opportunity to be exposed to this. Because there's a lot of things about the idea of living and walking by faith that I just find a lot of Christians do not understand. In fact, when we talk about living by faith and walking by faith, I find that there's a lot of Christians that when they're trying to determine the will of God, they determine the will of God by, and I've had good friends that have done this in the past, by doing a pros and cons sheet. So, in other words, when God was giving us the opportunity to come here to Royal City, could have done a pros and cons sheet. I could have taken a pros, what are the pros of staying in Iowa City? What are the pros for going to Royal City? What are the cons of staying in Iowa City? What are the cons of going to Royal City? And I could have listed those out and tried to weigh those. And if you get more pros on that side, well, then that obviously must be what God wants you to do. And yet, if you've lived the Christian life any length of time, you're going to find out that sometimes God is going to put things in your path that there are no obvious pros in that. Other than that, it's what God wants you to do. And you're going to go, well, wait a second. This does not on paper make any sense. And God says, this is what I want you to do. Think about that. And our Bibles are loaded with these stories. Okay, I didn't share this with you last week, but let me share this with you as at the outset. On Christmas Day, well, not on Christmas Day. In the service leading up to Christmas Day, Ben Orth had asked, I think some of you maybe heard this, but I didn't share this with everybody here. Ben Orth had asked people to share, like, what is your favorite Bible story? Okay? Now, I told you this. And so the reason he did that was what he did then, because he was speaking at their church there at Lopelo, and they'd asked him to do this service before Christmas. And what he did was he took some of those stories, and he says, we become so accustomed to those things, so accustomed to having read this story about, Daniel and the lion's den, parting of the Red Sea, that it's almost like, oh, yeah, yeah, that's pretty cool. And we lose. Man, that was really a big deal. It wasn't a little thing. God parting the Red Sea. Those guys weren't going through water that deep, and he parted it. We're talking about water that was heaped up on either sides, and probably about 1.3 to 1.7 million people with their livestock and everything walking through on dry ground. Wow. And we lose sight of that, how significant those things are. Does anybody ever remember seeing the animated thing they did back in the 90s? I think it was called Prince of Egypt. Okay story. Moses was really young in there for being 80-something. He looked like 25, but anyway. But that aside, one of the things I still remember sitting in the theater, we went with Peg's sister and the families and all the cousins were there, and I'm sitting there with the kids. And I still, one of the things that just tickled me pink was as they were walking through the Red Sea. You remember there was a big, huge whale that comes swimming by. You could see its silhouette swimming by, and thing you're like, and I was looking at that going, wow. I don't know that that happened, but the impact of the fact that those animators, those people that wrote that story, took that seriously. But this is what Ben was going over, is that we become so accustomed to these things that we don't understand that we're talking about a God that is the God of the exceptional. In fact, exceptional probably is an inadequate term. He is just the God of the absolute incredible. And we're going to talk about a number of different things. I want to take a day and I want to talk about whether our faith is reasonable. We talked about that just kind of in passing a couple weeks ago. Our faith is completely unreasonable if you take God out of the picture. If God's in the picture, oh, it makes perfect sense. But if you take God out of this picture, boy, our faith is just unreasonable. It just doesn't make any sense at all. So we're going to be talking about faith over the next few weeks. Months, probably. I should know myself better than that. Faith, and specifically faith in the Christian life. We're going to talk about faith in general as we're introducing this, but eventually our goal is to look at faith as it relates to you in your Christian life. And what does it mean to walk or live by faith? What does that mean? And I gave you already an example that a lot of Christians, they think they walk by faith, but they don't. We spend a lot of time walking by sight. So, faith. First of all, what is the importance of faith for us? And so take your Bibles, just as an introduction here, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to look at a couple passages that just, this is brief, there's nothing really deep about this, but it's just to make an impact on you that faith is significant for you and I as New Testament believers. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to begin reading with verse 1, coming down to verse 4. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment or the order of God our Savior, in Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true or genuine child in faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, as I encouraged you upon my departure from Macedonia to remain in Ephesus in order that you might instruct. That word instruct in the New American Standard is to charge. It's an important word because he's going to use it later on in the chapter. We're not going to talk about it this morning here. We're going to talk about this verse Wednesday night. We're going to develop the significance of what he's getting at here. That you might charge certain ones not to teach differently. New American Standard says strange doctrines. Literally, it's one word in the Greek which means to teach differently. Differently than what? Differently than Paul had taught. Timothy is in Ephesus. Paul had spent 2 years teaching every single day. It is, every time I read that, I'm just like, I'm blown away. We're talking about God piling the waters up on either side so Israel could walk through on dry land. And yet you know that there are some Christians that it's like pulling teeth to even get them to show up on a Sunday morning. And yet, you know what? You know what's amazing? Is those Ephesian believers were so hungry for God's truth and God's fellowship that they were meeting every day of the week. Not once a week, not twice a week, not three times a week, every day. And we go, yeah, well, their lives were simpler. No, we've complicated our lives with a lot of things that our lives don't need. Do you need to go home and sit down and read your book in the evening? Do you need to go home and sit down and watch that TV show? Do you need to go sit and run around and play all the time? It's not that God says we can't do any of those things. But I think we miss out sometimes on the significance of the fact that these people, they were so hungry for God's truth that daily they were with Paul. And Paul wasn't telling them, you better be here tomorrow. It's that they wanted that. And so, the reason I come to this is these people knew what Paul had taught because they'd sat for more than 2 years, but 2 years daily being instructed. Daily being instructed in Christian truth. Now some people come along and they want to teach differently. Here we come to verse 4. Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. Again, we'll develop that later on, but the significance of this is there's people that want to be under law, and they're trying to maybe trace their genealogy in some way, connect themselves back to Israel. So endless genealogies, which only give rise to speculation or debates, literally, rather than, New American Standard has the word administration. I put the word dispensation because it's the word that we're accustomed to, but rather than the dispensation from God, which is by faith. Now, if you know anything about dispensations, you'd say, well, today our dispensation is a dispensation of the grace from God. Yes, it is. But how do you live in the dispensation of the grace from God? One of the ways that you live in this dispensation is that you live by faith. That's where this study is going, is to see that there's faith because God has made promises to you, and those promises create a framework within which you live. It's tied to who we are in Christ, which is how we relate to God's grace that way. So, but here he says, this present dispensation is by faith. He doesn't say it is the dispensation of faith. It's the dispensation of the grace from God, but that this dispensation is in or by faith. That's kind of the principle by which we operate when we're operating in there. And so when he's talking about dispensation up there, which we've talked about so many different times, it's really a word that it means house rule, but the idea is, it's how we live. That's what it's about. How do we live? Yeah, we live by grace, but we live by faith. The two go hand in hand. We will develop that more as we move on down in this study in weeks to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want us to go back just to kind of give you the punch on what he's getting at here. Go back with me in your Bibles to verse 16 of chapter 4. And we're going to read down through this passage to bring us down to where he's talking about. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying or breaking down, our inner man is being renewed every day. For this momentary light affliction, always important to keep that in mind. We always think, oh, it's so hard. Momentary and light. In light of eternity, for works or is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond any comparison. How do you compare it to what we have right now? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And that word look at that he uses here is a word meaning you keep your eye focused on it. We get our word scope from it. So you're keeping your eye focused. In other words, we have to keep our eye focused not on the seen things, which is the way a lot of us tend to operate, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house that is not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we're groaning, right? Yeah, we're groaning right now. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heavens. That's our real, we want something to come out of heaven and clothe us. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. I hope you all understand what he's talking about, clothed and unclothed in there. He's talking about your physical body whether you're with a body or without a body. Now, you're going to be with a body one way or another. That's what he's getting at. We're going to talk about some of this on Wednesday night. But that's what he's getting at. I just want you to make sure you are all on the same page. Now, verse 5, now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge or a down payment. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent or literally out of the house from God. We're away from the house of God because there's two places to live, here and there. For we walk by faith, not by sight. So he says, as long as you're down here living in this body, moving around, having to deal with things in this world, you got to walk by faith. Now, are there things you got to walk by sight with? To a certain degree. I mean, you got to have to, just as an example, you know, if you've got kids that you got to care for and 6 o'clock is rolling around and it's going to be time to eat and, you know, the cupboards are bare and you're thinking, I maybe should go get some food at the store for them. You can't just sit there and say, well, I believe God's going to fill those cupboards with food by supper time. Well, that's kind of foolish because God hasn't given you a promise that he's going to fill your cupboards by supper time. If you got money in your pocket, you probably ought to do what? You probably ought to make a trip to the grocery store, pick up the things that you need so that you can fix food for them. Having said that, you probably have all heard this story about George Mueller, who probably, if you've ever read about him, you'd say this is a man that had the gift, spiritual gift of faith. But he was the one that ran an orphanage for a whole number of years. And they basically had run out of food. And the ladies that helped out there said, what are we going to do with the kids? He says, have them all come in and sit down at the table and we'll pray and we'll thank God for how he's going to supply. They didn't have any money to buy food. They didn't have any food for the kids in the orphanage. And guess what? They get a knock on the door. And I'm probably going to mess the story up. They get a knock on the door. And there is a man that's out here that's driving, if I remember correctly, a produce truck. And he hasn't been able to sell all of his produce that day. And he comes by and he says, I just happen to know you had an orphanage. I was wondering, he says, you know, this stuff won't keep. Remember, this is back in the 1800s when they didn't have good refrigeration. So you sold this stuff on a regular basis. You just didn't haul it all home and just put it away in the coolers. Okay. And so he goes, could you use this? Oh, look at that. God provided. As they were sitting down to pray, a truck pulls up. And on another occasion, they had a milk truck that broke down. And the milk guy goes, by the time we get the truck fixed, none of this milk is going to survive getting to where they need to take it. And they provided him milk. So has God done those kind of things? Yeah, because that's the kind of God that we are, that sometimes he does that. But Paul is not talking here about walking by faith, not by sight, in the sense that, well, we ought to always just go, hey, I don't have anything prepared for lunch, but God will just magically make it appear. This is not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is generally the way you live your life with respect to God and God's promises is not a person that is always trying to sketch everything out ahead and go, well, this has to happen, and then this has to happen, and this has to happen. You don't need to know what all the things are going to happen in between. Now, some of you are going to just shake your heads at me inside, because you probably won't do it outside. But it was a hard thing for me to decide to take the job that I've taken, because I don't handle change real well. Number one. And number two, I just, in my mind, I'm just trying to figure out, because some of you may not, you don't see me during the week. Some of you don't see me a whole lot in the week. You don't realize how many hours a week I spend in my office studying to teach the Word of God. I put in a lot of time. And I'm just trying to figure out how to balance all this. And I'm just like, you know what? I got to quit worrying about how I'm going to balance all this and just say, God, if this is what you want me to take, if you want me to take this job, you're going to make this possible. You're going to do this. When we first moved here, I put in lots of hours every week doing construction work. I did that for 5 years, doing construction work, handyman work for people all the time. And somehow or another, I managed to study. I was telling somebody at the Bible study down at Lowell's or Nelson's that I pulled out of old folders, Bible studies that I did, things that were written out going, huh, that's not too bad. That was a pretty good study the way it was outlined or something like that. And you're going, boy, because I'm thinking, it couldn't have been that good back then because, boy, I was working all the time. But you know what? Not necessarily. I put in a lot of late nights at home, and my wife would tell you that after I'd come home. But it's just a matter that you don't need to have everything outlined for you. And we always want to know, we always want all the ducks in a row before we step out. We'll step out in faith after I know how God is going to take care of it. That's not stepping out in faith. That's stepping out in sight. And that's what he's getting at, is that when we're walking in this body with respect to the things God has for you to do, we walk by faith, not by sight. Because it is the dispensation that is by faith. It's a hard thing for us to wrap our minds because that's not the way we're raised to think that way. In Hebrews chapter 11, I don't know how many years ago it was. It would have been back when, pick on Faye here this morning, it would have been back when Faye was second grade, third grade, because Katie was second grade, third grade. After school, we had, the FBI club, Faithful Bible Investigators. Leslie helped with that. Peggy helped with that. Sue came in and helped with that. Carol helped with that. So there was a number of ladies that helped. There are probably others that I don't remember. But they had that every day. And boy, we had a slew of kids down there in the basement for that Faithful Bible Investigators. But one of the verses that they used to sing was a verse here on Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible, just impossible. Remember that? It's impossible to please the Lord. And notice what he says. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists, or that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And you know why that verse was so important for the Hebrew Christians? Because the Hebrew Christians were thinking they needed to go look for God at the temple. And that is not where they were going to find God. They were going to find God by going to their position in Christ at the throne of grace. But they had to believe that. That goes right back to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 that we touched on last week with the dead works issues, that they needed to, by faith, say, there's a throne of grace that I can approach, and I can leave my works behind, and I can approach him. And that there is a reward for approaching God. Now, that reward isn't cash in the pocket. It's not necessarily good health. It was the benefit of, he says back in chapter 4, it's a benefit of rest. It's a rest by faith that these people could have. And so he says, you know what? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. You cannot please God today as a Christian, no matter how busy you are, if you are tackling tasks apart from faith in him. You could log in hours every week doing all kinds of religious activities, but if you aren't doing it by faith because you know God set a promise in front of you and you are operating with respect to that promise, that's not pleasing to him. That doesn't please him. You have as a potential as a believer to be one that's a pleasing to God by approaching him by faith at the throne of grace where there's rest. So, our dispensation is one that is by faith. We, today, walk by faith, not by sight. That's the way that's talking about our Christian life. Okay? And, lastly, we approach God by faith today. That's the only way we can be pleasing to him. We don't approach him by going through all kinds of sacrifices and rituals and everything else. We approach him by coming by faith to that throne of grace where the work is done. So, keeping this in mind as kind of a background for understanding things, let's talk a little bit now about our faith vocabulary. We've seen three passages, there are many others, tell us faith is important for us. But we want to talk a little bit about the vocabulary of faith this morning before we, in the last part of this. Number one, faith and belief translate the same word groups, whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Faith is a noun, believe is a verb, but it's the same thing. And you need to understand that. And there's a lot of Christians that never get this. Because they talk about faith and believe, and they think they're talking about two different things. No, one's you're talking about faith is a noun. It's a fact. There's faith. Believe is the activity. That's all it is. It's believing. It's using faith, to put it another way. That's all we're talking about. So, in the Hebrew, you guys already use a form of the word for faith in the Old Testament, or I should say for believe, because this is an interesting point. Do you know that the Hebrew has no noun faith? Oh yeah, we see the word faith show up in English in our Bibles, but technically we have no word faith in the Old Testament. It's always a verb. By the way, as an interesting aside, and I put this in the outline, do you know that the Gospel of John never has the word faith in it? It's always the verb believe. He never uses the noun faith in his book. It's always believe. And I think both of them are laying emphasis that from God's point of view, they don't, not that we're wrong talking about faith, but they do that because sometimes people can think about, oh yeah, I've got faith. But from the Old Testament perspective, that if you were going to have faith, you ought to be doing something. You ought to be believing something. So they've always focused on the activity of believing rather than faith as though it's some sort of a static state. And I think that this is the main reason why. But our verb, aman, we don't say that. What do you do? What do you say at the end of a prayer? So long? No, you say amen. And amen is a form of our word, aman, and it means, the word amen means, it's so, it's true. That's what it meant. So when you get done praying, when you go, God, I need better health, my kids are sick, they need better health, and I need new tires for the car, amen, it's true. Well, maybe it is true, maybe you do need better health, you need new cars, but it just, yeah, understand, and we did this study here in Royal City probably 20 years ago, where we looked at the places where amen actually literally does occur as part of the text in your New Testament, and almost every time it's after a statement about God. It's not at the end of a prayer request, it's after a prayer, which is a statement of worship about this is who God is, or this is what God does. And then you said, amen, that's true. So if we were like some of the Southern Baptist churches back where I grew up, and I made some statement about God, you in the audience, Al Harmeel used to do this. If you'd say something, he'd go, amen! You've been in churches, you know, where people say that. But the reason they said that is if they understood it, they were saying, that's true! The word aman, from which our word amen comes from, the verb means to prop, to stay, to sustain, to support, to be stayed up, hence the idea of to be firm or unshaken. In other words, the Old Testament idea of amen or faith was that which is fully supported, that which isn't tottering, that which isn't rocking and rickety. That's the idea. You ever watched one of those movies? Maybe I shouldn't say this on a Sunday morning. My favorite movie. Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. My wife, my whole family knows that. My favorite movie. But there's like a scene in there where they're running across scaffolding. They're over in the Middle East back in the 30s. Right? Just coming up to World War II getting going. And they've got this scaffolding over there. And they're and it's rickety stuff. You're looking at these things, the scaffolding's going like this. That's not this word. This word is the kind of scaffolding that OSHA makes people put up when they're going to do a building today where that stuff is rock solid, it's mounted to the thing. You could come in there with a bolt. No, you couldn't really, but bulldozer knock it over. But you get the idea. It's really solid. It's not going anywhere. And that's the Old Testament concept of faith, or believing, excuse me, was that it was something that looked at something as rock solid. Okay? Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 15. A passage we spend a lot of time coming back to, because it's the point at which Abraham becomes a saved person. And we will talk at some point that Abraham had faith in Genesis 12, but he was not saved by the faith in Genesis 12. He's not saved until here. And we will explain that down the road. We're not going to explain why that's the case today, but we will explain it. And when you see it, you'll go, oh, I get it. I get why this is the salvation point. But at this point, Abraham has just come back from the War of the Kings. And he realizes he won, and he came back with a lot of booty, and he's got all this stuff. But what does Abraham say when God comes to him? He says, man, he says, If I died, I just came back. If I would have died, you know who would have inherited all of my property, all my sheep, all my slaves? One of my slaves, my slave Eliezer of Damascus, he would have inherited it all. He's not even family, because I don't have any family other than Sarah, and women didn't inherit property at that time. And so God tells him, verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside, verse 5 of chapter 15, now look toward the heavens, count the stars, and if you're able to count them, he said to them, so shall your descendants be. He's not saying they'll be the same number as the stars. I always used to misunderstand. He says they're going to be uncountable, just like trying to count the stars is an uncountable thing. That's his point. I think we get that. And then he believed in the Lord, in Jehovah, and he, Jehovah, counted it to him for righteousness. And the New Testament three times lays Abraham's justification, his righteousness, his salvation on this statement. Now, when he says he believed in him, what's he doing with this from this definition? He's looking at Jehovah, and Jehovah makes this promise to him about Abraham, and Abraham's going, that's kind of, you know, that's kind of like rickety scaffolding, God. But okay. No. He looks at him and goes, no, that's rock solid, God. What you just said, you are rock solid. Your promise is rock solid. It's not going anywhere. It's fully supported, fully propped up. That was, in his mind, that was their concept of what it meant to believe, was that he was looking at God as being a God that had made an immovable promise because he himself was immovable. Y'all get that picture? It's a nice illustration of what Old Testament faith was like. Now, let's move over to the New Testament word. Got to do this first. Turn to Isaiah 53. I want you to see that God, the Holy Spirit, was good enough to us that he takes a couple of places in the Old Testament where they have this Hebrew word aman, and then translates it by the word we have for faith in the New Testament. So Isaiah 53 and verse 1. Awake, awake, oh, no, excuse me, 53:1, not 52:1. Who has believed our message? That's all the further we need to go. Isaiah just, who has believed? Who has looked at our message as being rock solid, genuine, it's not going anywhere, it is fully supported. You can count on it. This is the question that's asked. And if you look over in John chapter 12, John chapter 12, this is our transition to where we are today for us. John chapter 12 and verse 38, John tells us, but the word of Isaiah the prophet, or that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has, now he uses the New Testament word for faith, who has believed our report. Now I bring these to here because we don't always have this convenient situation where we have a New Testament word in the New Testament translating a word out of the Hebrew so we can kind of see how these connect. But we do have this word. The thing is, the Greek-speaking Jews, when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, they did use our New Testament word for faith. And do I avail myself of looking at how they did that? Yeah, I do. But I want to see it in the Word of God. I don't want to see it in their translation of the Word of God. Because there's places they translate, and I'm going, I don't think they translated that right. That does not represent what that Hebrew is saying. And the New Testament sometimes even tells us otherwise than the way, in fact, people are always going, why doesn't Paul use the Septuagint here? Because the Septuagint was wrong. Septuagint was the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so sometimes God, the Holy Spirit, has Paul translate the word the right way, the way he wanted it stated. Doesn't happen all the time, but we have some. But here's a place where we have our New Testament word. Now, what is our New Testament word? Now, New Testament has a noun and a verb both. It has the noun pistis, that's our noun, and the verb pistuo, okay? Yeah, you can see those. My screen's dim up here, so I don't know how well those are showing up. So we have pistis and pistuo, the verb. Now, the Greeks were different, though, than the Hebrews. What's really interesting is if you ever study Hebrew, you find out a lot of their language was very picturesque. Like, this isn't very good, because there's a little tail out over here on this side. I think, but from your point of view, this is the letter Beth. I think I'm pointing it the right direction here. It's this way. And it doesn't make any difference to you. But that's Beth. It's a Hebrew word. Do you know what Beth stands for in Hebrew? House or shelter. Can you see how that at one time was a picture of a house or a shelter? There's an opening. You can go inside and you can get in out of the weather. Can you see that? And there's lots of things like that. The Hebrew letter Lamed looks kind of like a stick with a little curve that comes down like that. You know what Lamed means? It means to teach. But you know what word originally meant? It meant an ox or a goat goad. You know, a stick by which you pricked him in the haunches to get him to move. Hebrew's very, very picturesque language. Their word, their letter for thousand looks like this. The original form of that letter looks like the head of a cow. Not a cow, but a bull with its horns. And guess what? That word Aleph means thousand or cattle. It's a very picturesque language. So they went from this concept of pictures and these things like this that were very picturesque, very real in their minds, developed a language over time out of this. The Greeks, now that may have been sometime way back in its past, but the Greeks were people that were philosophers and thinkers, however good or not good that may have been. And they took this word, pistuo, from a word pitha, which meant to persuade or be persuaded. In other words, for them, faith, this is an unbelieving Greek-speaking person. If you would have used faith with them, it had the idea that somebody has persuaded you that this is the way it is. Case in point. We'll come back to this idea later on in our study in a few weeks. You get people out there today, I just read this yesterday in the news, that among the current people that have been elected to office, not a big surprise, that socialism is on the rise. They really think we need to move away from capitalism. Capitalism is dead and dried. We need to move on to socialism. It's the only way we will survive. Anyway. And so you got people going, I believe in socialism. Now, when they use that, they're not using the word believe. They're not using the word believe in a biblical sense. What they're doing is somebody, by some form of persuasion, has persuaded them that this governmental socialistic idea, that this is the way to go. Okay. And that's the way the Greeks would have used the word. I believe in this. Now, there's people on the other side of that go, oh, no, we believe firmly in a constitutional democracy that operates on a capitalistic principle. This is what we hold to over here. And I am persuaded, and so you get people that are writing, and so I got things that I read on a regular basis for people that are holding to this position, and they're trying to persuade a whole new generation to either stick with this or adopt this view. And in both cases, you're talking about using persuasion to convince somebody of something. You know what? We're not going to see this today, but we will eventually find out that's not the way God uses the word faith for you and I. It's not a matter of being persuaded that a position is right or wrong. But that's the way the Greeks used it. God's actually going to have the Holy Spirit, he's going to use Paul, to rephrase this. I want you to look at an example of this. Turn with me over to the book of Luke in chapter 16. This actually uses the word persuade, which is the background of this. He doesn't use the word believe here. He uses the word persuade. This is the situation with the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is trying to give orders to Abraham, saying, Abraham, you need to do this. And I, you know, somebody, send Lazarus to go put his finger in water, touch it on my tongue. And he goes, no, that's not going to happen. And then he goes, there's other pains you have when you were in Hades. And one of those pains that he had is, I've got other people, and they're coming here, and I don't want them to come here where I am. Send Lazarus back. This always is amazing, because we have a guy by the name of Lazarus that came back from the dead, right, in John chapter 11. says, send Lazarus back from the dead and have him show up to my brothers, and my brothers will then believe, so that they won't come to this place. Notice in verse 29 of Luke 16, and Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. They already got scriptures. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Show them something. Give them something outstanding. Give them some proof. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be, New American Standard is right here, they will not be persuaded, because that's this idea, even if someone rises from the dead. You can put that evidence. It's evidence in front of you that should persuade you, but it's not going to persuade you to change the way you live. It's not. They're not doubting that the person's alive. It's like the Sanhedrin over in John 12. They didn't go, oh, Lazarus didn't die. No, they knew he'd been dead. They knew that he'd been raised, and everybody else knew that around that area. They want to eliminate him because they don't want the effects of what was being promoted by Lazarus' resurrection. They rejected, they refused to accept that Jesus Christ was who he was, even though he had done something as miraculous, as outstanding, as bringing a guy dead 4 days in the grave. 4 days, so much so that his sister knew exactly his state. What did she say? No, he stinks, meaning the decay has really set in on him now. Don't go and open that tomb. See, those people weren't dumb. They knew these things. But this is an idea. For a Greek, this was the idea. But Jesus Christ is trying to say, sometimes you can even present all the evidence in the world. This is why, you know, when people get into big arguments on Facebook about government issues and different things like that, and they're arguing these things, you know what? It doesn't work. Jesus Christ makes that point here. I learned this a long time ago. A man that is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can back a person logically into a corner that their position they hold to, no matter what it is, on religion, on biblical Christianity, on politics, on how neighbors ought to behave, I don't know. Take whatever issue is, and guess what? You can show them all the evidence and show that they're completely wrong. And guess what? They don't want to believe it. They're not going to accept it. And we're talking about that in terms of the way the world views things. And that's exactly the way that the word faith originally was used. But it's changed now. And as we're going to see down the road here, God is going to redefine faith for us. But you're going to have to come back next week and see how he does that. Most of you already probably know. But we're going to come back next week and we're going to look at how faith is redefined. Now, you've got a much bigger outline than this because I didn't go over everything on the outline. I gave you some extra stuff on the fact that in the Old Testament, you know, most of the time when the word believe occurs in the Old Testament, only a handful of times out of how many times? 96 times? Only a handful of times does the word believe in the Old Testament actually come to have the idea of believe as you and I would understand it. Most of the time, it's about the fact that people don't believe or that they don't put trust or confidence in a person in situations like that. And I've kind of given some illustrations. We're not doing that because that's not our main point. I just want you to understand that that Hebrew word, even though it occurs a lot, 96 times, which isn't all that much, the New Testament words for faith and belief occur way more than that in the small space of the New Testament compared to the Old Testament words for believe. Significantly more in the New Testament. I think because living by faith is a much more significant issue for you and I than it was for the Old Testament Jews. I'm not saying they didn't ever live by faith. I'm not saying it wasn't significant. I'm just saying it's far more significant for you and I. And we're going to come back next week and we're going to look at how God, the Holy Spirit, has the Apostle Paul take this word faith and redefine it. And what then that means for the way you and I are to live and function today. But this has been our introduction. Faith is important to our life. We saw that in three New Testament passages. We saw the vocabulary. That the Old Testament looked at faith as that which was rock solid, fully supported. It supported a thing. So God was fully supporting that promise that he made to Abraham. That's the way God pictured it. The New Testament people looked at the idea of faith as, you've persuaded me. You have got me on your side of this. I now believe you. But that's not the way then we're going to find out that the Apostle Paul is going to end up using the word faith. It's not going to be, oh, you've persuaded me with logical reason and argument that your position is right. Our faith is going to be very different than that. And we're going to come back. We'll see that next week. Father, we're thankful for the time that you've given us together around your word. We ask that you would help us to be able to understand, even though this study is very brief, we just looked at a few scriptures, just to understand some of these introductory ideas about what faith is and what it means to live by faith, that is our way of life. And as we take time in the coming weeks to actually develop what your word says about faith for us today, we ask that we would be able to appreciate it more and more, and that your word and you and your promises would impact the way we live our everyday, ordinary life. And we would thank you for this thing. Amen. Have a great afternoon.